Good morning, everybody. Can hear the echo. I just want to welcome everybody here this morning. I want to welcome those people who are here, and by here, I mean listening. Maybe here, or wherever you are listening. I want to welcome those people who have listened to this kind of a broadcast from Pansy Chapel many times before. And I also want to welcome those who maybe you've never really even known what Pansy Chapel is, let alone where it is. We hardly even know where it is. And maybe you've never even heard, or you've even wondered, what do they do there on a Sunday morning, and why? And maybe you're just listening because you're curious. And so I just want to tell you this. If you hear things today and they confuse you or actually just raise questions in your mind, just know this. I'll speak for myself, but I know I'm not speaking only for myself. There's many people in our church who would do the same. But if you had questions about some of these things that we know and believe as true, we would love to talk about it. Even if that meant over coffee in a parking lot somewhere, sitting in our vehicles or whatever that had to be, we would love to talk about it. Because you can go from a shy person who does not like to speak in front of anybody to being willing to speak because you actually have something important to say because you know the person about who you're talking about. Let's just pray one more time. Jesus, we don't see you now, but we love you. We don't see you now, Lord, but we believe in you. And we're already receiving this goal of our salvation, this goal of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be in that process. We love you, Jesus. Amen. So we are working through a series of messages in our church called John, because we're reading through the book of John. And it's called that because it was written by John. Yeah. Don't overthink it. That's why we call that book John. Anyway, you'll find that these sermons overlap with each other quite a bit. So, for instance, in part 11, we talked about how Jesus has to either be a liar or a lunatic, or he is actually Lord. There is no middle ground there. And, of course, for those of us who already acknowledge him as Lord, that means that we're naturally going to begin to do what we learned in part 10, and that was to take him at his word. And if we take him at his word, it turns into actions, which is what we learned in part 9, that those actions actually are as sustaining for the Christian as food is to a person. And so you can see all this kind of tangles together. And in today's chat that we want to have here, there are going to be some significant things for a pre-believer or someone who has not yet accepted Jesus as their Lord. There will be some significant things for them to ponder. And I would love to talk to you about it. And yet I also want to take time to intentionally ask the Christians who are listening today a question. It's one simple question that sums up the entire sermon, and it says this, or this is the way that you would ask this question. Is your life all about yourself, or is your life all about Jesus? And that is not a question that can be a both and. It's an either or. Is your life all about yourself, or is it about Jesus? Do you see Jesus as a get-out-of-jail-free card for yourself? Has Christianity become a segue just to sharing your opinion? Or is your life really all about Jesus, regardless of your opinion or circumstance? Do you, as a Christian, spend your time announcing your views and your opinions and maybe judging others, comparing them to yourself, and you say things like, oh man, if I was that person over there, this is how I would do it. Christians who live like that sometimes use Bible verses to make their opinions sound better, but it's really still all about themselves. Oh, sure, they'll talk about Jesus. If the sun is out and a gentle breeze is blowing and it's not too hot or too cold and they got enough sleep the night before and nobody can overhear their conversation and they're not in a rush to go anywhere and the person they're talking to actually says to them, could you please tell me about Jesus? Then they'll talk about Jesus. Or is your life actually all about Jesus? People like that have an uncanny way of always talking about Jesus in a way that doesn't glorify themselves. Their life can be going great, and they will give credit to Jesus and use it as an opportunity to give Jesus credit in front of other people. Their life can be going horribly, and they will use it as an opportunity to tell people about their dependence on Jesus. And you begin to realize that it actually doesn't matter what is going on in their life, whether it's good or bad, because their circumstance and opinion isn't front and center. It's Jesus. Does the way that you live indicate that it's all about me, or does it indicate that it's all about Jesus? Or maybe you are somewhere in the middle. It's possible to be in that place. Would you like to be in that place? A better question: would Jesus like you to be in that place? You could consider that question. What does he say when he just talks about you cannot serve both God and money? Does he say it's an, hey, if you want to be in the middle, if you're going to, hot or cold, but you're, where does Jesus want you to be? Not based, and I don't ask that question so that we would think, oh man, here's another rule, I got to do this. But actually, if our eyes are focused on eternity, because that's where Jesus' eyes are focused on, his thoughts are about eternity, where would we like to be? And do you think that Jesus has a good perspective of eternity? He was never created. He always has been. And all things were created by him and for him and through him. He was with the Father before he came to earth for just a few years, and he's with the Father again. For all of eternity, he understands what eternity means. Maybe we should think about his words. Let's read a short bit of them in John 5, 31 to 47. This is how it reads. And these are all Jesus' words today, by the way. If I were to testify on my own behalf, he says, my testimony would not be valid. But someone else is also testifying about me. And I assure you that everything he says about me is true. In fact, you sent investigators to listen to John the Baptist, and his testimony about me was true. Of course, I have no need of human witnesses, but I say these things so that you may be saved. When Jesus says these words about me, is he being arrogant or is he being humble? Let's just think about that for a second. And if we define arrogance as having an exaggerated sense of one's own importance or abilities, that's what it means to be arrogant. And if we think about humility as not thinking less of yourselves, but thinking of yourselves less, is Jesus, when he says these words about me, is he being arrogant or humble? you'll realize he isn't being arrogant at all. He is not exaggerating anything. He is not over-exaggerating his importance or his abilities. In fact, he is doing and saying everything with your and my best interest in mind, and you'll realize it's an absolutely true statement that it is all about him, and he is the only person to ever have walked the planet who could truthfully say that it is actually about me and be truthful, not arrogant, but profoundly humble by saying it. John the Baptist understood that. He got that. And he made his entire life about following Jesus. Do you think that came at a cost? Those people who have read their Bible and know anything about John the Baptist, answer the question, do you think that came at a cost? If you would love to eat grasshoppers and honey for your entire life, or ministry years in a desert, and be hated by people, eventually arrested and martyred, do you think, did it come at a cost? Yes. Do you think that now, after John the Baptist has been, he spent, let's call it, about 2,000 years with Jesus, those are just the first 2,000 years of all of eternity, but do you think that now, after 2,000 years of that, he would feel like what it cost him was worth it? I'm pretty sure that by now he's realized it was worth it. He probably realized it 1,000 years ago. Probably within a very short amount of time after he saw Jesus in his real glory. Probably seconds. And he'll be there for eternity. Is it worth it? And so here in this scripture already, we see the first out of what we are going to see is five different testimonies about Jesus in this passage of scripture. And we'll recognize John the Baptist is one of those testimonies about Jesus, somebody who's talking about Jesus, pointing his words towards Jesus so that whoever hears him would look at Jesus. That's a testimony about Jesus, and John the Baptist is one of them. And do you know this? John the Baptist was not ashamed of Jesus and his words. Those of you who know your Bibles, and you might not remember that it's found in Luke 9, verse 26, but what is the reward for those people who are not ashamed of Jesus and his words? What does he promise? He promises heaven, but he also promises that if you are not ashamed of him and his words, he won't be ashamed of you when he comes in his glory. And on that day, you will not think it was not worth it if he is not ashamed of you. I also want to point out in this scripture here where it says in the end of verse 34 that Jesus is saying these things so that you might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? We already know that if you follow Jesus like John the Baptist did, it comes actually at a cost in this life. So are we saved simply from stopping to exist? Are we saved from trouble in this lifetime? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19 that if it was only for this lifetime that we had hope in Christ, we Christians should be pitied more than any other person on the planet. Because that's not what Christians think about. We're not saved from something in this lifetime. We're not even saved from an event that would be equivalent to walking into a house fire. We're saved from hell. Don't let anybody trick you into thinking along the lines that hell is an event. Hell is not an event. Hell is a place. If you want to avoid an event, what is the first thing you think of? If you're supposed to go somewhere tonight, and you want to really, you're going to go out of obligation, but you really don't want to, what's the first thing you think of? Well, how long is that event going to be? Because maybe I can hold my breath, and then I can look forward to something else. Hell is not an event. It's a place. It's a place that is eternal. Of torment. And Jesus says these words, and if we listen to him and his words, we have the option to be saved. Let's keep reading. Verse 35, it says, John, this is talking about John the Baptist, John was like a burning and shining lamp. And you were excited for a while about his message. But I have a greater witness than John. Okay, John was the first of the testimonies in this passage. But he says, my teachings and my miracles. The Father gave me these as works to accomplish, and they prove that he sent me. So you fill in the blank. John the Baptist was a, it says right there on the screen, okay? John the Baptist was a what? A burning and shining lamp, okay? In other words, he was a light. Scripture says that when Jesus was in the world, he was the light of the world. He is actually the true light of the world. But when he is no longer here in person, who gets to be the lesser lights of the world? His followers. We get to be the light that shines in the world. It's a, you could think of it a little bit like it's as though Jesus is the sun in the sky and we get to be like the moon, much smaller and actually only a reflection of the true light, but yet still a light in the world. And you recognize, you know when you recognize that? In the darkness. And the world is the dark place. The darkness almost seems like it's becoming darker. And we get to be like a light. Our lives should reflect Jesus so much that we would be like a lamp put on a nightstand next to your bed so that it would light up the whole room. How foolish it would be to take that lamp and put it under the bed. Besides, you could start a fire. Don't do that. And so here in this passage, we already see the second testimony about Jesus, pointing to Jesus, giving him credit and saying he is legitimate, and it is his works combined together with his words. And they together testify that Jesus is God, he is sent by the Father, he's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and he poured himself out for us, allowing himself to be killed and giving us the option to be saved. And then he keeps on, then Jesus keeps on speaking, and he says in verse 37, and the Father who sent me has testified about me himself. That is a very bold statement if you're anybody other than the Lord. You have never heard his voice or seen him face to face, and you do not have his message in your hearts, Jesus says, because you do not believe me, the one he sent to you. Jesus again puts himself in a place where he has to be the Lord and cannot only be just a good person, because otherwise he would just be a liar or a lunatic. He's actually God. And we're already reminded in this verse right here that God, there is only one God. And yet there are three persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's amazing the unity that they have, and I'll just give you an example of it. We just read here that Jesus testifies actually about himself. His works and his words together testify about himself. We read here, right there in the script, in verse 37, that the Father also testifies about Jesus. And I'm going to give you a sneak peek into John chapter 15, which we'll get to in many sermons from now. But the Holy Spirit also testifies about Jesus. Look at what he says. Jesus says this, "But I will send you the Advocate, that is the Spirit of truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me. And you also must testify about me because you've been with me from the beginning of my ministry." Now we get from what he's saying there, he's actually talking to his disciples, and he's telling his disciples, not only does the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit testify about Jesus, but the disciples should as well. What's the obvious conclusion that we would have as his disciples 2,000 years later? We should do the same. Let's keep reading in John chapter 5. "You search the Scriptures because you think that they give you eternal life. But the Scriptures point to me, yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life." Here's the fourth testimony about Jesus in this passage. The Bible doesn't give you eternal life. The Bible points you to Jesus, and he gives you eternal life. John the Baptist didn't give anybody eternal life. He just pointed the way to Jesus so that Jesus could give them eternal life. The miracles that Jesus did don't give you eternal life. They testify about Jesus, and he gives you eternal life. And even if the Holy Spirit were to give you the gift of miracles, and you did miracles in his name, those miracles won't give anybody eternal life. They are just designed to point people to Jesus, and he will give them eternal life. In fact, any spiritual gift that you have is designed and given to believers to point them to Jesus. We don't worship John the Baptist. We don't worship miracles. We don't worship the Bible. We read it. We study it. We memorize it. We chew on it, ruminate on it. We meditate on it day and night. But our worship is reserved for God. Jesus himself is where the life comes from. And at the same time, let me tell you something amazing about the Bible. There's many reasons why this book is so radically different than any other book on the planet. But here's just one little thought. This book, which the fact that I get to hold a paper copy of it in my hand not only makes me blessed, but it's a miracle in itself for the number of people that over the last thousands of years have tried to wipe this book off the planet, and yet it exists today in millions and billions of copies. That book was written over a period of 1,500 years by at least 40 different authors, one of whom was John. And those 40 different authors were not all of one genre of people. Some were kings, some were paupers, some were vastly rich, the richest people on the earth at that time. And some people were the poorest people on the earth at that time. Some people were educated and had a wisdom beyond what we can even barely imagine. And some people were unschooled and very, very ordinary. They even came from a variety of ethnic backgrounds. And every one of them is talking about Jesus. The Old Testament in the Bible points forward in time towards Jesus. The New Testament, which was written after Jesus came and then died and rose again, the New Testament points backwards to Jesus. The whole book is about him. And yet Jesus is really not worried about whether or not people approved of what he said right here in this passage. He just simply spoke the truth in love. This is what he will keep on reading. Verse 41 says this, "Your approval means nothing to me because I know you don't have God's love within you." Those are a bit, that's a bit of a stinger. I just pray that should the Lord ever whisper those ears words to me, that I would just promptly fall on my knees and apologize and repent. Say, "Lord, please forgive me." But he doesn't mince his words. And he says, "For I have come to you in my Father's name, and you have rejected me. Yet, if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them." I'm going to read that sentence one more time. And if you're new to Pansy Chapel, I always get people to read out loud the yellow words, okay? "Yet if others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. No wonder you can't believe, for you gladly honor each other, but you don't care about the honor that comes from the one who alone is God." He's talking about himself. He's saying he is God. That is a bold statement to make. Unless you're actually God. But let's just think about that sentence. I want you to think about that. If others come in their own name, you gladly welcome them. And that's something to think about for Christians and non-Christians. If you're not yet a believer and you're thinking about this, it's a good question to think about. We do this all the time with other people. Here's a picture that would describe what Jesus is saying. People testify about themselves all the time, and it actually works. It's not even necessarily a bad thing. Okay, let me explain. I do this, you do it. We should never do it to make the attention about ourselves, but it's not necessarily a bad thing. The question is, why wouldn't we do the same thing for Jesus? Let me explain. I'm going to use a sports star as an example. I went to a convention once with many people in attendance, and there was a keynote speaker. He goes by the nickname Pinball Clemens. And some of you will recognize that name. He's a famous Canadian football player. He used to play for the Toronto Argonauts. And when this man, who is 5'6", born in the 60s, when he starts talking and walks, and he is walking as he's talking, he's not a little lazy like me standing behind a pulpit. He was walking through the auditorium and talking at the same time. And as someone who sometimes talks like this, I get it. That alone is a bit of a feat, because I could never tell that he was running out of breath. And not only was he walking around, he was sometimes standing on the chair, and then he would jump over a chair, and he would right up people's face. And I'm like, this guy never lost his breath. And I started to imagine how he even used that kind of a skill to play football and how he got his nickname. And when someone like that says, "Which one of my great cup rings would you like to see?" Anybody who wants to learn something about either football or, in his case, also coming over adversity in life, we listen to him. Why do we listen? Because his own story testifies about himself. And so now we listen. That's not a bad thing. The question is, why wouldn't we do the same to Jesus? I'll give you another example. I was also at another convention where I got to hear a lady speak. She was a keynote speaker. Her name is Arlene Dickinson. I was actually hoping I would have a chance to meet her after her speech was over. I would have loved that. Is that bad? But if you don't share the same interests as her, or if you don't even recognize her name right now, you're thinking, "Well, who is this?" And you actually have no desire to even meet her, and you don't care. But if you do know who that is, and if you have an interest or a desire to overcome obstacles in business and to overcome incredible life obstacles because of something bad that happened to you or challenging that happened to you as a young person, and you overcome those things, then you might be interested in what she has to say. And you might actually want to meet her, and it might incline your ears to listen, because you'll recognize that she's incredibly successful in many businesses and has become famous on the TV show Dragon's Den because of it. In fact, when they announce someone like that as a speaker, whether it's in the bulletin that you get before you come into the auditorium, or whether it's the person who announces her verbally, what do they do in that little thing that they call a bio? What do they do in that little paragraph? They just ramble off a number of her accomplishments. And then already you're tuned in and you're willing to listen. Why? Why are you willing to listen? Because actually she's testifying about herself. And it actually makes us tune in and want to pay attention. It actually works. Authors and speakers do this all the time. You often see authors of a book. They will put, if they have a degree that they have earned and worked hard to earn, they'll put the letters behind their name. Why? It testifies about themselves. And it works. When you look at that book and you go, wow, this person has, I should probably listen to what they say. If we do that with other people, and we all do it, why would we not do that to Jesus? What's the obvious result? Then we would take Jesus at his word, because he's God. But Jesus isn't finished talking to the Jews who are listening to him here. These Jews had put their hope in Moses. He's one of the main characters of the Old Testament, the part of the Bible that was written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus. And these Jews, they knew the Old Testament backward and forward, and yet they were skeptical about Jesus, and so he said these words to them. He said, "Yet it isn't I who will accuse you before the Father. Moses will accuse you." Yes, Moses, in whom you put your hopes. If you really believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you don't believe what he wrote, how will you believe what I say? This, if you realize how much of their lives these Jews had spent to memorizing all of Moses' words, this would be a stinger. And here's the fifth testimony in this passage that we see testifying about Jesus, and it's Moses. Is it not fascinating to know that Moses wrote about Jesus? Moses' words were written 1,400 years before Jesus was born. Why don't you try that sometime? Why don't you try to write something about someone who will be born 1,400 years from now and be accurate in the things that you say and be accurate in the way that you live that would point towards that person? We get to study those words today. Those words are written right in here. The life that he lived that pointed to Jesus, the events that happened in his life that point towards Jesus, they're written right in that book, and you can read it and study it. There's over, in the New Testament, the portion that's written after Jesus, at least 9 times, and I think actually a few more, they also mention that Moses wrote about Jesus. That's not just an obscure thing that Jesus said. There's lots of examples of that. And you and I get to study those words today. Jesus can make bold statements like this because he is actually God. He is the Lord. He is the Creator. He's the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who is sent to come and baptize you and me in the Holy Spirit. He is the only Savior of the world, the only one in which we can be saved. And so in this short passage of Scripture that we just read, we get to see these 5 testimonies. We get to see that all of Scripture, this whole book, testifies about Jesus. The Old Testament points forward to Jesus. The New Testament points backward to Jesus. When Moses talked and wrote and lived, he pointed to Jesus. John the Baptist came as a light. He was a bright and shining lamp. And he devoted his life to following Jesus, to pointing to Jesus. And Jesus himself, through his works and his words, he himself gives credit and testimony that he is Jesus and Lord and Savior. And God the Father does the same thing. That's just from the passage we read. In addition to that, there would be the Holy Spirit and the disciples and many, many more people who live their lives testifying and pointing to Jesus. The question is this: is your life all about him? Should your name be on that simple diagram? And I'll tell you this, there is plenty of room on there for your name and for mine. I want to read a story from a group that I follow on Facebook. They're called 838. They're also on Instagram, if that's your choice. I was going to say your poison of preference. But anyway, consider following groups like 838 or other groups like them. Because when you see the value and hear the value of a story that I'm about to read, and it's a very short story, we'd just like you to compare that to the garbage that you often see on your news feed, and you will realize that we would do well to spend time reading more stories like what I'm about to read to you. Here's the story. What happens when a woman passionate about Jesus is hospitalized in Vietnam for lengthy cancer treatment? In Tan Nguyen's case, she led more than 30 other patients to Christ. Along with her pastor husband, Tan has been beaten and detained over many years of sharing the gospel in remote villages like in Vietnam. Dedicating their lives to advancing God's kingdom, her cancer treatment was another open door. During her hospital stay, Tan shared the gospel with more than 100 patients. 32 have responded in faith. Teaching the Bible to these new believers, she's seen many return home and faithfully share the gospel in their communities. Join us for praying for the new believers to continue growing in their faith and for Tan and her husband. Because of her time in the hospital alone, 32 people have their names written in the book of life. Because of her time in the hospital alone, there have been 32 more celebrations in heaven. Does that make you want to pray immediately for healing so that she could go home? Or does it make you pause and wonder how to pray? Because you realize that her lamp is burning bright. It's not hidden under her bed. It's shining from the rightful place on its stand. And I realize that her life must already be about Jesus. And when I realize that, I care about her circumstance. But I recognize that the circumstance is not the top priority. How many celebrations does there have to be in heaven before I become more focused on my life being all about Jesus than about making it more comfortable for myself? I want to close by saying one thought to Tan and then another thought to Jesus. I don't know if Tan's listening, but I know that Jesus is. Tan, if for some reason you are listening to our live stream today, I love you as a sister in the Lord and I want to pray for you. But I also want to pray for myself that I would be more like you. I want to make my life all about Jesus. Jesus, first of all, Lord, could you please forgive me? Could you show Ton's family that you see them and love them? And can you encourage her when she is tempted to get discouraged? And can you encourage your family when they feel that pain of being disconnected from their wife and mom and friend? And Jesus, as I go about my day today, could you just give me a little nudge every time I'm tempted to make my life all about me? I want to make it all about you. We love you, Jesus.